Good morning, church. Nick, I think it's my favorite song you've written. I love that one. Isn't that a beautiful song? What's it called? It's called Gold? Good as Gold. Beautiful, beautiful song. I want to welcome you to Graceland Church. My name's Nathan. I'm honored to be our lead pastor here. I'm curious if you guys have ever been in a similar situation that I have been in a few times in my life, and that is you're traveling to do something that is supposed to be a lot of fun. It's supposed to be a great time. But on the way, you get in arguments with whoever you're with. Has anyone ever been there with me? I remember when I was in a high school band, I had a friend who was a self-proclaimed manager of my high school band. Interestingly, now he is a Southern Baptist pastor in Tennessee. So we're both pastors in Tennessee. This was in Virginia where we grew up. And him and I, his name is Ryan Roach. If you're listening, Ryan, I'm about to call you out. Him and I, on the way to my band playing shows and him being our manager, would get into these fights about the future of the band. You know, because we were writing these songs, we were looking for record deals. We weren't like Nick's high school band that got signed and went on to have a career. It ended right around 18 years old. But we would get in fights on the way to shows, and we started to learn that we needed to forgive each other over and over and over and over again. Or how about this? Have you ever been on the way to a special date with a significant other, and on your way to that special date, it gets tense enough that you're just silent on the way? Have you guys ever done that? Am I alone? There's no words being spoken until someone finally humbles themselves and you forgive and you can finally have a good date. And I know the one that a lot of us that have at least raised kids can relate with is you're going on a wonderful family day and you're doing something special for the kids, and it's hard to even get out of the door and get there without the kids getting into arguments, and then you wonder, why are we doing this special thing for the kids right now? And you learn you have to have a lot of forgiveness. In fact, we're teaching our kids something that I've recently been calling a family forgiveness moment. And that's when the whole family comes together. I have four kids and then my wife, and we say, all right, we are just going to hug each other and all forgive everything that we're upset about towards anyone in the whole house right now. Are we together? And it's a family forgiveness moment. And if you're anything like me and just normal humanity, you have to do these things over and over and over again. In fact, I believe forgiveness needs to become like a lifestyle. Sadly, a lot of us hold a lot of unforgiveness in our hearts in three specific directions. A lot of us hold unforgiveness towards God, and I'm going to teach about that coming up in this series. And a lot of us hold unforgiveness towards ourselves. I'm going to teach about that today. And a lot of us hold unforgiveness towards others and various people in our lives, and we'll be teaching about that in the coming weeks as well. And I have a challenge that I'd like to lay out for everyone as we approach a new year. It's not just a new year, it's a new decade. And as we approach a new decade, my challenge to you is to walk in the freedom of forgiveness like never before in all three of those areas. Any resentment you'd have towards God, to lay it down. Any unforgiveness towards yourself, you lay it down. Unforgiveness towards others, you lay it down. Easier said than done, I realize, but that's why we're spending 5 weeks talking about this topic. I'm gonna ask my friend Andrew to come on up. Where's Andrew sitting? Here he is. Give Andrew a hand as he comes. Andrew, grab all those bags and bring them right over here. Now, if you were here last week when we started this series, you might need both straps. There you go. You'll notice we did this exact same thing last week, and that is intentional. You see, while he's trying to carry all of this luggage, he looks kind of normal, but what we may not realize is that all that luggage is filled with cement blocks like this. In fact, he's carrying 10 of these right now in that luggage, and these are pretty heavy. And Andrew, how far do you think you'd be able to get carrying all that?
Not very far.
It wouldn't be very far. And
it wouldn't be easy.
I think of it this way. Every cinder block, keep holding it, dude. What are you thinking? Come on, man up. You got it. There's four of these in that blue bag. That's why you put it down. You can put it down for a second. So every one of these, though, on a serious note, think about it. Every time you say, I don't forgive myself, you put a cinder block in that you're carrying. Every time you say, I can't and won't forgive this or that person, you put a cinder block in. Every time you say, God, I'm just resentful towards you, you put a cinder block in, and eventually it builds and builds and builds, and you're carrying this weight. You might look perfectly normal and really good, like Andrew right now, but you might have zero capacity to take any sort of journey because of the luggage that you're carrying. You can go ahead and put it down. And what I put it down right there, that's fine. And what I want to submit is the sweet release that Andrew is feeling right now in putting that down is possible for us. Thank you. Give him a hand. Give him a hand. We don't always realize it because we get used to it, but anytime we are harboring this in our heart, we are carrying with us a crippling burden that negatively affects all aspects of our lives. And it affects people in our lives as well. The good news is this. I believe there is a weightlessness, like what Andrew just experienced. There is a freedom. I even think of it as a wide open space that we are called into, called the land of forgiveness. Learning to walk in the freedom of forgiveness. Today, I'm going to specifically focus on learning to forgive yourself. We all know this, but sometimes it's much easier to forgive others than it is to forgive ourselves. You might be thinking things like, how could I ever forgive myself for abandoning my child? How could I ever forgive myself for hurting that closest person to me? How could I ever forgive myself for having that abortion? How could I ever forgive myself for my lack of integrity, my lack of honesty? How can I ever forgive myself for the depths of sin that I know is in me, the very darkest corners of my soul? How can I forgive myself for that? And sometimes it's not that intense. Sometimes it's just as simple as, how can I forgive myself for just never measuring up to my potential? I don't know about you, but I oftentimes, even when it comes to my job performance, I second guess almost everything that I do. I also communicate for a living. And every single week when I preach or when I lead a meeting or when I communicate some sort of vision or strategy and I'm thinking about it either that afternoon or that night or that next day, I'm thinking of at least a dozen things that I feel like I did wrong. At least a dozen things that I missed. At least a dozen opportunities that could have been better. And if you're not careful, even little things like that can end up feeling like a sense of unforgiveness towards yourself for just not measuring up to potential. Potential is a great word, but can also be a very heavy word, because how can you ever measure up? Oftentimes when we're wrestling with God forgiving us, which I spoke about last week, receiving his forgiveness towards us, those same things we're wrestling with towards forgiving ourselves. Like, how many times can I forgive myself for the same thing? My temper, my addiction, my lust, my lack of trust, my complaining, all the brokenness. Some days I feel like I'm getting worse, not better. How can I forgive myself for that? There is no excuse for that. The idea is this: when you know your own sin, it can be hard to forgive yourself because sin is devastating. I talked about it last week, but the definition of sin is to miss the mark, and scripture uses descriptive words about the results of sin like this. Sin makes your soul weary with sorrow. Sin deceives us. Sin leads to anger and a downcast spirit. Sin is a burden of slavery, and sin, when allowed to grow, gives birth to death. And sometimes we just walk around with all of this and unforgiveness towards ourselves. And it would be like Andrew trying to start a lifelong journey, decade after decade after decade, carrying baggage like that, that is that heavy, that ends up pressing into you and actually crippling you. The psalmist can relate in Psalm 38, verses 4 through 22. It'll be on screen. He says this: my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. My back is filled with searing pain. There is no health in my body. I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. All my longings lie open before you, Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pounds. My strength fails me. Even the light has gone from my eyes. My friends and companions avoid me because of my wounds. My neighbors stay away. Those who want to kill me set their traps. Those who would harm me talk of my ruin. All day long, they scheme and lie. I am like the deaf who cannot hear, like the mute who cannot speak. I have become like one who does not hear, whose mouth can offer no reply. Lord, I wait for you. You will answer. Lord, my God, for I said, do not let them gloat or exalt themselves over me when my feet slip. For I am about to fall, and my pain is ever with me. I confess my iniquity. I am troubled by my sin. Many have become my enemies without cause. Those who hate me without reason are numerous. Those who repay my good with evil lodge accusations against me. Though I seek only to do what is good, Lord, do not forsake me. Do not be far from me, my God. Come quickly to help me, my Lord and my Savior. So as heavy as your own unforgiveness can feel towards yourself, you're in good company with the psalmist. One of the things I love about this scripture, and that oftentimes we don't realize, is anything that we're dealing with in life at any level, someone wrestled with it in scripture. There's a record of this. We're not alone. The reason the Me Too movement in the various industries that it has gone through has been so powerful is because it's so powerful to realize that there is someone else around you that is like you that is saying Me Too. Because all of a sudden you're not isolated. All of a sudden you're not alone in the suffering, in the brokenness, in the unforgiveness. Because I don't want to treat this lightly. I know the depth of unforgiveness that some of us feel towards ourselves, towards God, toward others is not a light matter. It's something that takes a miracle. But God can do a miracle. God will do a miracle. Four simple ideas I want to share this morning to help us forgive ourselves from Scripture. The first is literally what I taught about last week, so I'm just going to briefly recap it. Embrace God's forgiveness. Embrace God's forgiveness is the very first step. It's the only place to start. And there were two realities I talked about last week. The first one is this: you are loved with an everlasting love. I talked about how God has drawn a circle of agape around your life. Agape is the kind of love that only God has. It is divine, unconditional, unmess-upable love. And he's drawn a circle around your life called agape love, and you can't get more of it, and you can't lose any of it. His love is everlasting. Romans 8:38, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The second reality of this first idea is you are wholly, completely, utterly, thoroughly, and altogether forgiven in Christ. The promise in 1 John 1:9 says this: "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." We can confess our sins at any moment. It should become a habit of every single day. He is faithful and just and will forgive us. So step one to forgive ourselves is to continually embrace God's forgiveness of yourself. Embrace it. The second step towards forgiving yourself is embrace your new identity. Embrace your new identity. You know, I love visual arts. I love painting. I love drawing. I love sculpting and welding. I had the pleasure of getting trained in lithography and graphic design growing up, and I love visual arts to this day. And one of the things that I love is intricate pen work. I also love intricate pencil work. And you realize very quickly there's a massive difference between ink and pencil. And you can probably pick up on what that difference is even right now. One is permanent and there are no forgiven mistakes. The other is erasable and everything can be erased. And what I'd want to submit to you is this: all the failures that you've had in your life, all the things that you could be frustrated with yourself about or not forgive yourself about, are actually written in pencil, meaning they are not who you actually are. And just by way of illustration, you won't be able to read this too well because it's written in pencil, but sometimes we feel like a failure. You see it right on the top there. Sometimes we feel like an addict, or we are an addict. Sometimes we are a failure. Sometimes we are an addict. Some of us are addicted to things right now. Some of us are walking in all kinds of failure right now. Sometimes we are liars. Sometimes we cheat. Sometimes we steal. These are the kind of things that people wrestle with forgiving themselves about because they were actually wrong. You're actually wrong. Sometimes we're the abuser. Sometimes we're the loser. That wasn't meant to rhyme, abuser and loser, but it's poetic even in our failures. Sometimes this is this, but guess what? This is all written in pencil. It's all written in pencil. None of these things define who you are because you are not what you have done. So if you have a failure in life, it doesn't mean you are a failure. It means you failed. If you've been an abuser, it doesn't mean your core identity is an abuser. It means you have abused before. And what I want to submit to you is that there's only one thing about you that is written in ink. Only one thing. I would say it this way: it is the truest thing about you, more true than any of the other things, and it's this: in ink. beloved son, beloved daughter. That's it. There's only one thing written in ink about you. You are, despite all the other stuff that you've done, despite the realities of your heart, despite your entire past, which I'm not making excuses for. There are still consequences for those things. There's still punishment that we have to go through, not necessarily from God, but there's natural consequences. Despite all that, the truest thing about you is this. You're a beloved son or you're a beloved daughter, period. That's what's written in ink. That is the truest thing about you. Look at these promises in Scripture. 1 John 3:1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that's what we are. I would say personalize that. See what great love the Father has lavished on me, that I should be called a child of God, and that is what I am. It's one thing to sing it in a song. They let us in that song. We're going to sing that song at the end here in a few minutes. But to really let it go from head to heart and believe, I am a child of God, that's the truest thing about me. That is a life-changing reality. John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. Mark 1:15, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. Keep in mind, repent means to change your mind. If you're in Christ, it means he has set you free. You are a son of the living God. You might not be fully living out that freedom yet, but God is leading you towards that freedom, and you need to continually repent, which means change your mind and remind yourself, wait a second, I'm believing the good news. God has called me towards freedom. I can do this. Nick earlier was trying to tune his guitar. It wasn't even out of tune, really. He couldn't figure it out. And he was like, and then finally he did it. Oh, it sounds like it's in tune. And then as he went back into the song, I think you said something like, I can do it. We can do this. And it just struck me in that moment, that's a lot like our lives with unforgiveness. Sometimes we think we're just out of tune, our personal life. We are out of tune. In other words, something is off. One string is tuned wrong, and you're just like that, and nothing can ever change it. So whenever the your life is strummed like a guitar, whenever the song of your life comes out, it's just wrong. It's just messed up. That's what unforgiveness towards yourself is. I'm just have this fatal flaw. I'm out of tune and I cannot do this. And what repenting means is changing your mind and accepting what God says about you, believing the good news and saying, wait a second, God will put me in tune and I can do this. And I can actually walk in the kind of life God has called me to. And more than that, even if I am out of tune, the sound that comes out is going to be in tune because it's going to filter through the living God who's made me new. That's an illustration for the difference between forgiving ourselves or not forgiving ourselves. Are you guys tracking with that? God has said your sound will be beautiful. The sound of your life, the strum of your life will be beautifully, perfectly in tune in Christ. And imagine the difference of walking in that belief, that freedom, versus just thinking you're always just out of tune. I just can't do this. For some of you, it's just, I hope God just does the miracle in your heart to remind you, you can do this. You can walk this out. You can walk in the blessing of God. You can do it, and you can forgive yourself. Powerful. When you can't forgive yourself, your identity has been hijacked. If you can't forgive yourself, your identity has been hijacked. You need to lean into your new identity. You may have failed, but that's not who you are. You may have hurt people, but that's not who you are. You may be addicted, but that's not who you are. And by the way, one of the reasons that it can be so hard to forgive others of these seemingly unforgivable things is because we were not willing to forgive ourselves of these unforgivable things. But God has forgiven the unforgivable in us. Therefore, we must accept forgiveness for the unforgivable in us. And as we're going to talk about in the coming weeks, we can therefore forgive the unforgivable in others. It's all connected, but it must be embraced by God first and then lean into your new identity. I remember the story of one of the people in Scripture who knew he was a sinner. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he was totally falling short of God's plan for his life, and he cried out to God in prayer. The Scripture says he was an unrighteous guy, and he acknowledged it in his prayer, said, God, I'm unrighteous. I'm not even worthy to call out to you, but please help me. And next to him, there was another guy who was a Pharisee, a teacher of the law. And this particular Pharisee had come to believe he really had it all together. And his prayer was more like, God, thank you that I'm righteous and nobody else is. Nobody else is quite like me, and you have made me something very special. And then Jesus said an incredibly daunting and beautiful thing. He said, which one do you think went away justified before the Father? Which mean the sinner. The one who realized he's a sinner goes away justified. And I'm just saying this, you might feel like you're a total failure. Join the club. Talk to God about it and then walk away and forgive yourself. And accept, make sense, lean into your new identity. The third thing, well, before I say the third thing, a few phrases from last week that are worth repeating. I love this. Jesus is a better savior than you are a sinner. He's better at saving than you are at sinning. Therefore, accept that he's more powerful than you and he has saved you. He's made you new. Third step in forgiving yourself. This is critical. As you embrace God's forgiveness first and lean into your new identity, then reject the lies that oppose your new identity. You have to reject them. You have to do it daily. There's the lie of comparison. This is a big one in our culture right now because we're all so connected. It says, I'm no good because I'm not as good as them. Sometimes when we think we're not as good as them, insert whoever them is, we lose the ability to forgive ourselves because we're not them. We're not living up to that. How can I forgive myself? You have to reject the lie of perfectionism. That one says, I'm no good because I just can't get everything right. Any perfectionist in the house? My hand is up. Me and my wife are both perfectionists. Therefore, we can become procrastinators because perfectionists tend to procrastinate. And perfectionists struggle to forgive themselves because they want everything to be just right. And the simple truth is nothing is ever just right. Not even one single thing in the world, in your life ever, will be just right, except for things that God does, right? Isn't that good news? Just say this to yourself right now. I will never get it perfectly right. And that's perfectly okay. That's why I need you to give me grace in my preaching. I'll never get my sermons just right. I'll never get leadership just right. I'll never get pastoral ministry just right. And you'll never get being part of our church as a member just right. So I forgive you, you forgive me. Can we do that? Thank you. Done. Another lie, drop the mics. Another lie to reject is the lie of condemnation. This says I'm no good because there's just no way I am really forgiven of the fullness of my sin. I love that line in the hymn that we sang, my sin, not in part, but in whole, has been nailed to the cross. Condemnation is when you just don't think it's possible that you could fully actually be forgiven and you don't walk in it. That's the lie of condemnation. Now, let me make a clarification. Conviction is different. Conviction from God is a sense of guilt and conviction that is good about current sin in your life that you need to repent of. If you are currently lying about something on a regular basis, you might feel conviction. My encouragement to you and God's word to you would be repent of lying. Don't lie anymore. Ask for forgiveness. And if you're tempted to keep lying, keep asking for forgiveness. So don't resist conviction and just keep on sinning. But if you've confessed your sin to the Lord and said, God, I need forgiveness. Yes, I'm still struggling with this. I'm not perfect in this, but I need your forgiveness. And then you still just feel like, oh, there's no way he could have forgiven me. That's condemnation. You see the difference? So embrace conviction. Because we want God to convict us of our sin because sin kills us. The reason I want to be free of actually sinning in my life is because it hurts me and it hurts my loved ones. That I want to be free of it. So yes, God, convict me of my sin. Convict me of it. I want to embrace that and I want to repent. But then once I repent and ask for forgiveness, I might not even feel different, but I'm called to walk in forgiveness and freedom. Right? So reject the lie of condemnation. Does that make sense, church? Another one we have to reject is the lie of your own judgment of yourself. That's the lie that says, I'm no good because I just know myself and I will make the call. I'm no good. The Apostle Paul says, I don't even judge myself. The Lord is my judge. The Lord has declared me innocent in Christ. Did you know you are not called to judge yourself? Done. Stop judging yourself. Side note, if you're extremely harsh on yourself with judgment, you will apply that same judgment to everyone else. One of the reasons it's so essential to get free in this within your own world is because if you're not free of judging yourself, you will never be free of judging others. It's one of the reasons it's very hard for us to forgive others if we're so judgmental towards ourselves. Is that making sense? A little preview of where we're going and why I think the order of these is so important. You are not allowed to judge yourself. God is your judge. And in Christ, you're declared innocent. So then you can forgive yourself. The fourth and final thing that I think is so critical in forgiving yourself is to embrace the way of Jesus. To live the life that he modeled for us. Scotty Smith, who's actually a local teacher here in Franklin that I like a lot, says the gospel isn't merely the absence of all condemnation. It's also the fullness of God's delight lavished on us in Christ. What I think is important about that and the scripture that I'm about to read is it's not just that we are always thinking backward and forgiving ourselves from what was, it's that we are leaning into the fullness of what is. It's very hard to enter something new when you're just trying to think about leaving something old. Does that make sense? What empowers you to leave something old is focusing on entering something new. He's invited you into a way of life, the freedom of forgiveness, the way of Jesus. And I think Jesus summed it up beautifully in Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the way of Jesus. That is the actual invitation from the heart of God for how he has called us to live. In other words, if we're walking around carrying a bunch of really heavy baggage filled with cement, we're not equally yoked with Jesus and carrying a light burden. We're doing it to ourselves, or we've got a wrong vision of who God is. God is not domineering it over you and wanting you to be weighted down and so intense about everything. He has lifted weight off of you and invited you into a life from a posture of rest, a life of freedom, a life of weightlessness, a life in open space, a life when you can wake up every day and step afresh and anew into the grace and mercy of God and live it out and then offer it to other people. Doesn't that sound good? That's what we are called to and invited into when following Jesus. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I was meeting with a friend of mine who's in his 70s a few months ago. He's not someone who's a part of our church here, so you don't have to try to think about who I'm talking about. But he's a wonderful man of God. He's been serving God for, I think, 50, 60 years. And he told me that when he was in his young 20s, he might have even been a teenager, when him and his wife first got married, they got accidentally pregnant very early and they had an abortion. And he was just telling me about this. I did not know this about him. And he said that they were Christians at the time and they had a church and they had a church family, and that it was in the earlier days of abortion and it was thought of a little bit differently. He had never really given much of a thought to abortion until this moment in his life. And he said it was actually someone in his church that said, why don't you think about an abortion? And they didn't give much thought to it and they just had an abortion. And he said that him and his wife, and at the time that I was meeting with him, it had been, I believe, over 50 years since the abortion. He said that he and his wife never spoke about it one time since the abortion, and that he very rarely ever talks about it. And here we were talking about it in this meeting. And a number of years ago, he got the ability to see a film that addressed abortion, and it was from a Christian perspective. And there was a scene in the movie where someone, for the first time, receives God's forgiveness and forgives themselves about an abortion that they had. And he said that in the movie theater, all of a sudden, he was enveloped in the presence of God. And he said he had a vision of his daughter that had been aborted 50 years ago with the Lord, and he had almost never thought about it, never spoke once about it with his wife. They had other kids that were now grown. And he said in this theater, embarrassingly, he began to weep and sob and even heave in his own words, because he said he realized he had never, one, accepted God's forgiveness for that abortion, and two, he had never forgiven himself for that abortion, and he had lived his entire life. And he wept in the freedom of God's forgiveness in that moment. And he went home and talked to his wife about it for the very first time since the abortion. He said they had never even spoken about it. He told his wife that it was a little girl, and he said they embraced and wept together in the freedom of forgiveness. And my prayer for all of us coming into this week has been, God, please do a miracle and beckon us into a life of forgiveness that we might not even fully know of yet. There might even be little things from your childhood, little things from your younger years that you, in your own theater of your mind, hold over yourself. You just hold it over yourself. And therefore, you're a little bit out of tune. You're just a little bit not right. And I just believe God is calling out to you today, inviting you to come lay it at his feet. You might feel like it's an impossible task, but the first step is just saying, God, I need your help with this. I need your help. Would you do a miracle in my heart that I can forgive myself? I'm going to ask the team to come up. Eric, if you would come up too. I intentionally wanted to preach a little shorter because I wanted to save a little bit of time at the end to just spend in the presence of God, letting him work in our hearts, work in our minds. Let's just close our eyes. Let's bow our hearts before him. And you just begin to pray. Whatever God is saying to you, whatever he's putting his finger on in your life, just begin to say, God, I receive that. I receive that. I need your help. I need an encounter with you, God. I need your power. I need your grace to do this. Perhaps you've, in a long time, never even embraced God's forgiveness of you. And just start by there. Start for asking. Ask for his forgiveness. God, forgive me for falling short. Forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for hurt that I've caused. And perhaps you're walking with weight of not forgiving yourself. Just begin to lay it at the feet of Jesus. Lord, help me to see me like you see me. Help me to walk in freedom. Help me to no longer brand myself as failure or loser or addict. Help me to no longer brand myself as out of tune. Help me to accept your rebranding of me in Christ as perfectly in tune. As one who can do this, as one who can make it. God, give us a vision of our future from the perspective of grace.